Learning can be a difficult process, but when it comes to life in the body of Christ, learning is only part of the picture. We must apply what we learn in our living. And this morning we're going to look at several ideas in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. My hope is that we will all be encouraged not only to learn what is right, but to do what is right as we examine this passage this morning. I'll tell you what the ideas are, and as we talk about them, I want you to be thinking about these. They're actually almost like mini sermons, like small sermons all in one. And it is actually, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, but there are several different topics that are going to be covered. And I would encourage you to be thinking about these as we go, so that you can be picking one at least to work on this week, to try to see progress in your life this week. Our Sunday school hour this morning, and also in the first meeting, we talked a little bit about the responsibility the believer has to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We learn in James that true faith works, and so there's an opportunity for misunderstanding. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning as saying that your works is what saves you. That's not the case. But true faith works. The two go together. Their works is an integral part of true faith. And so it is proper to say that if you have true faith, it will be manifested in your life. You're going to live it out if your faith is saving faith. And so hopefully this morning you'll be encouraged to do what is right as we look at this passage. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully we'll finish it today and start into chapter 7. In the first chapter of Matthew, we saw that the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus was a promise kept. And in Matthew 2, the truth is illustrated that God causes all things to work together for good. Chapter 3 drives home the need to repent and bear fruit that matches that repentance. In 4, we see the Lord triumph over temptation and teach life-changing truth. The first third of chapter 5, so the first part of it, talks about a blessed way. And the last two-thirds lead to the command to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Last time we were challenged to live for what will last, and that was in the first part of chapter 6. This morning we're going to be challenged to do the right thing as we look at the last part of 6 and the first part of 7. So turn, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 6. Did you know there's a purpose for this little black string on your Bible? You can stick it there, and then when you want to turn there, watch this. Just go. And it goes right there. You probably all knew that, but I don't often use my bookmark, and it's a handy thing to have if you're trying to get to the same passage repeatedly. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, a lot of ground is covered in these verses. And I'm going to give you a few phrases that will hopefully help you remember what we talk about this morning. It's a handful. Do not worry. Do not judge. Do not waste. Ask, seek, and knock. I realize there are three things, but I put them all together so I can make it a handful. Ask, seek, and knock, and then treat others right. So there are five different things. And they all have to do with things that we are told to do or not to do. The first three are do nots. And the first of the three is do not worry. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Finish the saying. You are what you eat. You've heard that. You are what you eat. Which isn't quite technically true, but that is how your body gets nutrients, is that you eat it, and then what your body needs, it takes out of the food that you eat. And so in that sense, you gain energy from what you eat, and you need that to function physically. But life is so much more than that. There's another saying that is in Latin, and it's something like, Vestis virum reddit. Do you know what that means? Come on now. The people that do don't want to say it because they're like, well, then you'll know I know Latin. It's, or maybe you can't recognize it because of my pronunciation. That's the other possibility. It's the clothes make the man. And that's something that that is also just a saying that you look at a person's clothes and you say, well, that's a certain kind of person, judging from their clothing. And yet disguises can fool people. You can look at the outside of a person and you can't tell what that person is actually like. There's so much more to life than clothing. There's so much more to life than what you eat, than what you drink. Food and drink and clothing are just a part of it. Look at the birds of the air. Verse 26, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? This is an argument from less to greater. God cares for the birds of the air. They have food to eat. And sometimes you can put out a bird feeder and they'll come and they'll eat food. And you can be a part of that care that God shows for birds of all things. These birds that don't sow, they don't work for their food. They don't reap, gather into barns. Think of a sparrow isn't out there driving the combine. Got to put in the wheat. But God actually cares for them. He makes a way for them to be provided for. And God shows His care for them. Are you not worth much more than they? And so it's the argument from there. Here's this little thing that God takes care of birds. How much more then will He feed you and care for you? Verse 27, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Worry is something that we can do, and it makes us feel, or can make us feel, as though in some sense we have some sort of control. But there's no power in worry. There's no power. You think about what does worry get you? Well, you can't add even a single hour to this span of your life, which an hour in comparison to 70 years, that seems like a pretty small thing. And you can't even do that by worrying. You can't even do this small thing. There's no power in worry. And I found that really fascinating, that if you contrast, well, what am I trying to accomplish with this worry? or what good can come of my worry? Well, what I'd like to see happen is that I would have my needs met, or I would be taken care of. And that's not a way to get that done, because there's no power in worrying. You can't meet your needs by just worrying about it or being concerned by concern alone. You can't see your needs met. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see this picture of the grass in the field, or the flowers in the field, and the brilliant, beautiful, fantastic colors found naturally in the plants that God created are another argument. And again, it's from less to greater. It's here today and then it's burned up. It's gone. And we are so much more valuable than flowers. If God gives them such splendor, how much more will He faithfully provide for our needs? Several years ago, I was living in a house trailer at the Kansas Bible Camp. This was about 8 years ago now, a little bit more. And some of you remember it because I was coming to the chapel at the time. And I was on my way back from small group. I was in the Wakefield's van, and I got a phone call on my cell phone. And the other end of the line, on the other end of the line was one of the gals at the Denny's house. And they said, Andrew, some people just came over and said your house is on fire. Sorry. And I said, well, me too. Thanks. And when we got home, there was a wood stove in the trailer. I don't know how it was. I wasn't there. And so when I came back, all I saw was that the house was indeed on fire. And the firemen had come, and they thought that they got it out. It had burned most of one room. But they thought that they had gotten all the fire taken care of, and they left late that night. It was a really cold night, one of the coldest nights, probably 20 degrees, one of the coldest nights that month. And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, the Denny's got up and it was going again, and actually took the rest of the trailer with it, which I'll talk about that in a minute. But anyway, I lost all the things I had in the trailer. I had a car, and then I had the backpack that I had with me at small group, and I had my coat and a change of clothes. That's what I had physically left after this fire. And it was a tremendous thing for me to see God provide for me. And part of the provision came through people that are in this room and other people that are here in town. There was actually a box of clothing that came from another chapel somewhere. They sent me a whole box of clothes, and I had everything from underclothes to outer clothes to all the things that I needed. And it was amazing to see God work in that way. I was substitute teaching at the time, and there was a young man who brought a can of, I think it was green beans, to class because he'd heard about my fire. And I thought, well, no, that is a really, really neat thing. I was taking my meals at the Denny's house, and so my eating wasn't affected in the least by the fire. But it was a touching thing. It was a neat thing that this person was concerned about my needs. The superintendent, or maybe it was just someone a little bit lower, but someone in the school system asked about how I was doing. Said, hey, how are you being taken care of? And I was overjoyed to be able to tell this person, God is meeting my needs. I have everything that I need. I have a place to stay. I have clothing. I have food to eat. And He's caring for me. And that was a tremendous thing, a tremendous witness to this person. Hey, just want to make sure. I know you had a fire. I want to make sure you're doing all right. Well, God is faithful. And I found that personally to be true, that God was faithful to me in a personal tragedy, if you will. And yet there are so many benefits that I look back at the time, it seemed like a really hard thing. And yet there are maybe two or three things that I actually miss out of all the stuff that I had amassed. I had I had a cross stitch that I had done for my grandmother that hung in her bedroom, and then I actually took, after she passed away, I took that back and that burned in the fire, and then my dad gave me a guitar, and that was more sentimental rather than actual value for both of those things. And yet, all of the things that we look at in this world, eventually this whole world's going to burn. It's going to, you know, it'll be a while from now, more than likely, but eventually it's all going to be gone. And all that stuff just went early. And it really was a freeing thing in many ways to go through that whole process. And in that time, I found that it was that God was faithful. And He's shown Himself to me to be faithful in so many different ways. But that was a personal time where I had occasion to worry about my clothing. I could have been worried. I wasn't as worried about my clothing. I would like to tell you I wasn't worried about my house either. But that was what really got me. I didn't want to tell my fiance at the time that the house we were going to move into when we got married was no longer there. That was a really hard thing to make that phone call. And yet, even in that, God is faithful. And He gave us a place that was so much nicer than the place that burned. I'm talking about the first trailer that we lived in, the trailer that we lived in out at the camp. So much, in so many ways, countless ways. There were things about, there were just little things about the trailer that were so much nicer than the one that burned. And then, this last spring, we moved into another house. And again, several of you were part of that faithfulness of God in helping prepare for us to move in there. And that's a tremendous thing, to be able to say, God is faithful to provide. And I know that to be true. And as I sat in my, as I napped in my warm house yesterday, it's a tremendous thing, a blessed thing, to be seeking the Lord and to be trusting Him to take care of my needs. Now, the way that it looks, as far as the way that my needs get met, the life that I live is different than the life that you lead, more than likely, as far as the details, the way it works out. And yet, we still are provided for by the Lord. That's true of all of us, that He cares for each of us, and that He cares in a special way, and He shows us that love, that personal love. God provided for me and continues to provide in many, many ways. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Can we say that together? I thought when I read that, it'd be interesting to hear everyone say that together. What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Because, or rather, verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives two reasons not to worry. The first is, that's a Gentile thing to do. That's not something that people who have been bought with Christ's blood at this point, people that had been that had come to an understanding that they needed to live the way that God would have them to live, that's not something you do. You don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear for clothing. That's something that the Gentiles eagerly seek. And that, of course, it's we just had Black Friday, you know, the last 2 days ago, and this is the kindest way to describe it would be people seeking what they can eat and what they can drink, what they can wear for clothing, and then beyond that, other things, the little things that we don't need that we also buy and that we seek after. That's the sort of that preoccupation with stuff is a Gentile thing to do. It's not the way that you should act. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And then the other reason that we're given is your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And He takes interest in me as an individual and knows what I need. He's also able, and the only one able, to meet my every need. And I can rest in this. I'm wearing two shoes this morning. And the reason that I am pointing this out is because when I left, there's one, two, okay, two shoes. When I stepped outside my front door this morning, I couldn't find either of them. And I was pretty sure I'd left them on the porch. And so I thought, well, maybe somebody moved them. That's, of course, the first thing you think is, well, who took my stuff? But I looked and I didn't find my shoes. And then on my way back in, because we take several trips back and forth to the van, on my way back in, I saw one of them. I thought, well, one. So the other one, maybe it's here, but maybe it's somewhere else. I looked around, couldn't find it. And then we have a shoe rack right next to our door. And then we have a shelf for my tools right next to that. And underneath one of the bags of my tools, I saw the other shoe. I thought, how in the world did it get there? And I didn't know. But it happened within a few minutes, but it didn't happen quickly enough that I wasn't reminded of this passage. Where's my... Oh, what was... Maybe that's a little opportunity to not be worried. So Michelle called down, have you found it? No. But I'm not worried. Because I know I'm not supposed to worry about my clothing. It's a little thing. But how easy it would have been, and probably I would have been worried if I hadn't been reminded just from looking at this, even this morning, that I need to be worried about heavenly things, worried about our Lord. Now, we need to be faithful to live the way that Christ would have us to. We need to be careful to plan. Planning's not a bad thing. Looking towards the future, probably what I should have done was put my shoes where they go, and then I wouldn't have had to worry about them when I was in a rush. And that's something that I think there you can go through procedures to try to help yourself avoid situations where you would have to worry. I think that's all right. And yet, I couldn't have, you know, I obviously wasn't expecting to miss my shoe this morning. So in the situation, in the circumstance where you find yourself worrying or find yourself about to worry, there's a possibility. I could worry. Don't be worried about little things. And you know what? It really would have been okay if I would have had to wear sneakers this morning. I just would have matched my boys. So I could have done that too. But I think the Lord allowed that to happen. Of course, it's my own lack of planning. I can point to that as well. But I think it's an opportunity to be reminded that there's times where you would worry. I would worry otherwise. And it was interesting, once I thought of that, how many other opportunities I had, even this morning, in the last 2 hours, to worry. And I think that it uses energy that we could be giving elsewhere. It's not useful, and it's not powerful. There's no power in worry. So don't worry about what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear for clothing. You probably were reminded, maybe, I guess you maybe were reminded of the passage. It's one of the cross-references about Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Of course, the story of Mary at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him. And how often we forget that that's where we need to be as well, learning and living in a way that's right as a result of what we learn at the feet of our Lord. May we choose the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. Another cross-reference, 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. And that's where the power is found, is at the feet of our Lord, that we can cast our cares on Him. We can cast our worry upon Him. And He does care for us. What a thrill that is to know that our Lord cares for us. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is completely appropriate to be discerning as a Christian. It's completely appropriate to be wise. This passage is speaking not of discernment, which is right, but of judging others unjustly, taking a stance that by which you will also be judged. In verse 2, notice it says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." I think of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship we have with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ and in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen to look upon us in a gracious way and has chosen to remember our sins no more, has chosen to view us as in Christ, and has therefore counted all of our sins to Christ's account. He's given all of our sin to the account that Christ has, and Christ paid for that sin on the cross. And so He can look on us as just. He can forgive our sin righteously because it's been taken care of in Christ. And I take that and think about that in our relationships to other people and the things that we would maybe hold against other people, or judgments that we would have that would not be what Christ would have to say about that person. And that's the warning that we have in this passage, that in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And so it's important for us to look at other people with that attitude that God has toward us, to look on them in a gracious way, because the standard that we use to judge another person, it will be measured, your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And then we see this in verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Now that's a word picture. To have this person there who has a tiny little speck in their eye, and you've got this huge log sticking out of your shoe. "Let me get that speck for you." You know, you can't. It's a goofy picture to think of trying to get that little speck out of someone's eyes. If you have a log that is in your own eye, and we find the key for avoiding this sort of an attitude in Romans 14:13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore," and this is talking about specifically in the church, "but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." The focus is wrong. It's a wrong focus. If you're always looking for that speck in the other person's life, you're not worried about the responsibility that you have. I tell there's a group of people that I'm responsible for, and I tell them sometimes, "You're responsible for yourself. It doesn't matter what that person did. You're not responsible for their behavior. You are responsible for your behavior, and you are the one that I'm correcting at this point." And they say, "Yes, Dad," because I have them say, "Yes, Dad." And that's the responsibility that each of us has ultimately as well, is that we have to give an account for ourselves. And there are positions of responsibility where we have to give an account. The elders have to give an account for what they do in the body of Christ, because they have a special role that's a specific, it's only special because it's something that God has asked or that God has put in place for the protection of the flock. That we all of us, myself included, need to have that shepherding influence. That people say, "No, you're wrong. Get back into the right way and do what is right." And that's a position of responsibility, but ultimately it's just part of what I'm going to give an account to the Lord for. I need to be faithful in that and careful in that to do the work that He has for me to do. And then when it comes to helping other people along in that, I have to be careful that I don't have a log in my own eye when I'm trying to help someone else with a speck. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We should always strive to do the right thing for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for our brother's sake, who we're an example to. We don't want to be a stumbling block to Him. And also for our sake, because it's best for us. We need to do what is right. So we've talked about the first two. Do not worry, do not judge. In verse 6, we see the third. Do not waste, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This verse is a little bit difficult, but it can be said just on the face of it that it doesn't make sense to give something precious to an animal. That's what the point of both of those, that don't give what is holy to dogs. So that's where as far as the real world example that Jesus is using, don't give what is holy to dogs, don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It doesn't make sense to give something precious to someone who isn't going to value it. The poor steward, it is poor stewardship to waste the precious things that we have been given. We need to be wise in how we use what we have, seems to be the principle. And that that principle might go back to the first part, or to the few verses before. It's something that McDonald points out in his commentary, that this might have to do with the fact that no, you're not told don't be discerning, don't be wise. No, you're supposed to be wise in your conduct, and that this might be part of it, is you need to show discernment in how you use what you have been given. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Again, a cross reference for this is Matthew 15, where Jesus told the Canaanite woman, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And dogs were used in the Old Testament as a picture of outsiders, of people that were violently opposed to the truth. And so you don't give, in that context, it might mean that you don't give, continue to invest in people that are violently opposed to the gospel. If they're violently opposed to the gospel that is preached, if they continue in that, then in a sense, you're wasting your time. And yet, I think we have to be careful in that, to remember that Christ has a heart for all men. And that's where the discernment comes in, that He is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we need to be careful and faithful to not waste what we've been given. And part of wasting what you've been given is not giving it out, not as far as the gospel, not sharing it with others. That would also be something that we could take as far as an application, that if this has to do with the gospel, giving it to other people, are we giving it to others? Are we living it in front of others? Are we sharing the hope that we have within us? We have the best news in the world. Are we giving it to other people? Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? And so here are the three things: ask, seek, and knock. I went to a store a few weeks ago, and I was looking for a specific thing. It was a grocery store, so I really didn't know much about the things that were in that store, because I'm not used to seeing them in that form. But I had an idea of where it might be. And so I walked to the general area I thought it might be, and I looked around, couldn't find it. And so I asked somebody who was there, which I kind of feel is a little bit of defeat, because I'm on this mission, I'm trying to find this thing, and then I had to ask somebody. But they told me right away, they said, right behind you, it's right there. It was a case just right, I mean, it really was. Here's where I was looking, and it was right over here. And so I was able to find it because I asked. Now, I wish that I would have been able to find it just by seeking, if I just was looking for it, and I probably would have found it eventually. because it was a finite area. If I had looked around that store long enough, probably would have found it myself, only seeking. But I asked somebody who knew, and they spend a lot of time there, probably 40 hours a week if they're a full-time employee, and they should know a little bit better than I would, because I don't spend quite that much time at the store. And so I was able to get what I was looking for because I asked for it. Ask, and you will receive. That person knew right where it was. They didn't even have to think, oh, now where is it? No, they just know it's right there. It was real simple because they had the answer. They knew. And so I just had to ask. Ask, and you will, and it will be given to you. And in my case, all I needed was an answer. They gave me an answer. I got what I needed. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, when you don't have a key or you don't have permission, that's when you knock. I go over to somebody's house. I feel like some people, I can just walk right into their house. Other people, I need to knock. And if you're not sure, I'll probably knock. Because I wouldn't be sure either if you're not sure. But if you don't have a key or you don't have permission, then you knock. If there's something you need, and it's not... if there's a door in the way, there's probably a reason for that door. You need to get in. You don't have a key. You knock. And if you keep on knocking and someone is there and able to answer the door, eventually that door will probably get answered. Because you keep knocking. If you don't get an answer and you have to have something, you need something inside there or you need to talk to someone in there, you keep knocking, you're going to get an answer. If you keep seeking, like I said, with that item I was looking for, if I kept seeking, eventually I would find it. You keep asking, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And so the point of that is just that there's a... Even though we're evil, we're able to give what is good to someone who asked. If my son asked me for bread, I might offer him another choice of food because that's all that some of my children like to eat is bread. And yet, I want what's best for them, and I want to give them. I long to give them good gifts. And that's how our Father is too. He longs to give us good gifts. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Take just a minute to think about the weight of these verses, of what this is really saying. This is not saying that God is this vending machine in the sky and you go and you punch in your code, He gives you what you want. That's not the idea. The idea is that if you ask your Heavenly Father, He already wants to give you good things. And so if you ask, you will receive. And we know that the Lord Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, the Father will do it. All of this has to be seen through the lens of the whole passage, that this is something that is describing the life of a person who's dedicated to God, who longs for the same things that God longs for, a heart that is His. And if you ask with that heart, of course He's going to give you what you desire because you have His mindset. You have His perspective on things. And so, in everything, as we ask, and as we seek, and as we knock, everything that we ask that is according to His will, He'll give us. And He wants to give us good things. And what a tremendous thing that is, that we have the ear of the Almighty God who created the universe, who keeps everything spinning. We have His, ear. And we can talk to Him and tell Him about the things that concern us. He already knows that we need food. He already knows that we need drink, that we need clothing. And yet He wants to be asked. And He has told us, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. This last verse that we'll look at this morning, verse 12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Talk about a summary statement. You can say, boy, you sure said a mouthful there. You know, it covers the whole. This is the law and the prophets. All of the sayings of the prophets, all of the messages that were given to the prophets, all of the statements of the law. You can bring them all down to treat other people the same way that you want them to treat you. It all comes back to this. For this is the law and the prophets. And so in our dealings with other people, all of this, you know, all of the law and the prophets, the way that it will be played out is that you will treat other people the same way that you want them to treat you. Well, I would like to be shown first consideration in everything. That's how I'd prefer that people treat me. Well, that's great. Do that to everyone else. That's the attitude that we should have, is that we need to treat people the same way that we would like them to treat you. And isn't that what our Lord did for us? That He saw us, He saw that we were helpless in our sin, and He rescued us. And what a tremendous thing that is, to know that He saw us, saw where we were, He knew that we needed a Savior, and He was willing to submit Himself to the Father's will and to come and rescue us. What a wonderful thing to be able to have this life in Christ that is so much more than do's and don'ts. But that's what we've seen today. And so I'll say it one more time, this list. And as I do, I'd encourage you, pick one of these things, one or more of these things, and ask how God can be more glorified in your life this week by you doing these things. Do not worry. Do not judge. Do not waste. Ask, seek, and knock, and treat others right. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this. Father, we do ask You to use us. We want to be useful to You. We want to be fruitful for You. And we thank You that that is found in righteous living, in living that is empowered by Your Spirit. And so we ask that You would have Your way in our lives. Make us more like Your Son, even today. For we pray this in Your Son's precious name.